If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 13, and we'll read from verses 32 through 37, Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Jesus says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Now, you know what strikes you immediately about these verses, verses 32 through 37, is the contrast that is posed in verse 32. "But concerning that day or that hour," and the contrast is with verse 30, "this generation." So you have two demonstrative pronouns, verse 30 and verse 32, "this generation" and "that day" or "that hour." It's important for us to pay attention to those demonstrative pronouns. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," verse 30, "all of these things will come upon this generation." And then he says in verse 32, "but concerning that day or that hour, nobody knows." So we have two different words, the word "this" and the word "that." The word "this" is houtos, and the word "that" is ekainos. It is very crucial that we grasp and understand the significance. What is the distinction between "this" and "that"? Well, obviously, "this" means, in the context and as far as the demonstrative pronoun is concerned, it means something that is near, something that is close. And the pronoun "that," demonstrative pronoun for "that," means something that is far. So we're talking about two things, one that is near and one that is far. "This generation," meaning this near generation, "that hour" or "that day," meaning that far off, that distant day or distant hour. So the word houtos for "this" means proximity. It means closeness. The word ekainos for "that" means distance, means remoteness. So we have proximity and we have remoteness together. So when Jesus says "this generation" in verse 30, he means this near, this close, this generation that is near at hand. When he says "that day" or "that hour," he means a remote day, a remote hour, a far off distant day or distant hour. What does he mean then if he says "this generation"? Well, you'll remember that proximity or closeness means, of course, living contemporaries. That's what Jesus is referring to. We looked at every example you will recall of this generation or the generation, this evil and adulterous generation. And every time we looked at those examples, they were referring to living contemporaries. So Jesus, when he says "this generation," means his living contemporaries, the contemporaries of Peter, James, John, and Andrew in the context. And of course, "this generation," meaning living contemporaries in verse 30, is strengthened by the connection of all these things in verse 30. And when you ask yourself the question, what things are you referring to, Jesus? He's referring to everything that he has previously said from verse 5 all the way through verse 27. So Jesus, in speaking about these events, these things, he says they are going to come upon this near, this close generation, this generation at hand, if you want to put it like that. But verse 32 introduces us to what we call the concluding section of the eschatology of the Lord Jesus Christ in this section. And what do these verses have to do with? We have spent a lot of time looking at the previous verses, which concentrate on the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. But now Jesus talks about that day or that hour, and he removes what he is saying by using that day or hour to something far removed from AD 70. And of course, we believe that these verses, verses 32 through 37, are a reference to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these verses now are a new subject. Namely, that event which is far off, that day or that hour, meaning the second coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible talks about two advents of Christ, doesn't it? The first advent is the incarnation. That's what took place in the first century. Jesus coming in the flesh. Jesus born in Bethlehem in that manger, taking to himself humanity and being born. So the first advent of our Lord Jesus we celebrate at Christmas time. But the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ has not yet occurred. That is the second coming. It is still to come in the future. And that advent, of course, which is an advent of glory and an advent of power, is about judgment and justice. Jesus coming in resurrection power and in glory, the glory of his Father and the glory of his kingdom, to bring judgment upon all on the earth. In Mark chapter 13... the goal of these verses, verses 32 through 37, is a motivation to vigilance. Jesus says over and over again, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. Number of times. Verse 33, be on guard, stay awake. 35, therefore, stay awake. 36, stay awake. And vigilance, of course, implies readiness, doesn't it? If you are looking for something, you're expecting something, you're ready for something. So the idea of staying awake, of being on guard, being vigilant, implies that you are ready for something that is going to take place. Why should we be ready? Well, verse 32 says nobody knows that day or that hour. Verse 33 says, Jesus says, you do not know when. Verse 35, you do not know when. Verse 36, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And the implication of all those texts, those verses, no one knows, you do not know when, and you do not know when, and so on, implies readiness. You need to be ready because you don't know the day or the hour. So what Jesus is focusing on in these verses is a motivation to be awake, to be vigilant, and at the same time to be ready, because nobody knows the hour or the day. So, number one, be vigilant. Number two, be ready, is what Jesus says. Now, you remember the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish virgins and the 5 wise virgins in Matthew chapter 25, which is also part of this whole section, the Olivet Discourse. That passage, of course, implied that there were some who were ready, some who were prepared, and others who were not. So the 5 wise virgins have prepared flasks of oil. When their lamps run out, they have extra at hand. They're ready because they don't know when the bridegroom comes. Suddenly the shout will sound, the bridegroom cometh. And at midnight, of course, the text tells us, the bridegroom came. And when he came, the 5 wise virgins had enough oil, they were prepared, but the foolish virgins, while waiting, of course, ran out and asked the 5 wise virgins, please, can we have some of your oil? Well, rather than use ours, and meaning we won't have enough for all, why don't you go to the store and buy for yourself? And of course, they went off, and while they were gone, the master came, the Lord, the bridegroom came, shut the door, the 5 wise virgins are in, and they came, those foolish virgins, and knocked on the door, Lord, Lord, open unto us, depart from me, I never knew you. And of course, what Jesus says in that concluding section is that they were not watching for that hour when the bridegroom came. So, not only to be vigilant and ready, but to be prepared, to be prepared. Are we prepared? Are we vigilant? Are we ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus? All of those things, vigilance and readiness and prepared, being prepared, are essentially one and the same idea found in the words of Jesus. Be on guard. Stay awake. Stay awake. So when Jesus says, of that day or hour, he is referring to his second coming. And we infer from this, from Mark chapter 13, 2 statements. And here's the first statement. Look at verse 33, and the last part of verse 33. The first statement is, for you do not know when the time will come. You do not know when the time will come. The second statement is verse 35. You do not know when the master of the house will come. Jesus uses that illustration, doesn't he, of the master of the house. Now, what I'd like to do at this time is go back to Matthew 24 and look at the same passage, but Matthew adds a few additional items. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 37. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. In verse 37, Jesus says of Matthew 24, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. But they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Then go down to verse 42. "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Verse 44, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Now, what is significant about this passage, which is an extrapolation of more of what Jesus said compared to Mark 13, is that Matthew mentions three times, verse 37, 39, and 44, the coming of the Son of Man, and he mentions once in verse 42 that the Lord is coming. So there's no question about what Jesus is referring to in this section of the Olivet Discourse. He is speaking about the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Lord. Now, when you go back to Mark chapter 13, there are three important truths to keep in your mind regarding these verses 32 through 37. The first truth is that the time of the coming is unknown. The time of the Lord's coming, no one knows. That's the first thing. Secondly, the Lord is certainly coming. So, though we don't know the hour or the time, the hour or the day, nevertheless, the Lord certainly is coming. And then thirdly, of course, there is this crucial and important command by Jesus to stay awake and to be on guard. So I want to work my way around those three things. Now, the very last chapter in the 1689 Confession has to do with the Last Judgment, and the very last section of that chapter has this to say. And it encompasses these three elements that we find in Mark: the time, the certainty, and the command to be awake. Listen to what the confession says. "As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have the day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may ever be prepared to say, 'Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, amen.'" That says exactly what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, these three elements. So I want to talk a little bit about the unknown time. Now, it's abundantly clear and certain that no one knows the time. That's what Jesus says, right? No one knows the day, no one knows the time when the Lord shall come. And notice that Jesus is very specific in verse 33, "You do not know when the time will come." Verse 32, on a broader scale, he says, no one knows. You don't know the time when I shall come, when the Lord shall come, the Son of Man shall come. And then he says in verse 32, no one in fact knows the time. And yet we have many predicting, don't we? Many predictions by individuals as to when Jesus will come. They even predict the year, they predict the day, and perhaps they even predict the hour. And we've had these prognostications down through church history. What is that? Well, it's sheer folly, isn't it? It's disobedience to the Word. That's one thing, because Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour. So to dare to presume that a man could know the day or the hour is sheer folly. It's presumption. It's arrogance. And it must be utterly rejected. Every time you hear someone make these kinds of statements, and just last year we had someone make that kind of statement, it must be utterly rejected. and removed from our minds and hearts, because Jesus said, no one knows the day and no one knows the hour. Now, Mark supplies or provides a list of those who might be expected to know the secret. Who might be expected to know the secret of the day or the hour. And Mark writes them, or Jesus says them, in ascending order. So look what he says. He begins with the angels. And then he goes to the Son. And then he goes to the Father. And he ultimately is very clear that it's only the Father who knows. The angels don't know. He begins, of course, no one knows. Not the angels, neither the Son, nor the but the Father only. And Mark does not tell us in his gospel who the Son is. Mark doesn't tell us who the Son is. But as readers of his gospel, we know very well who the Son is. It's Jesus, isn't it? He's the beloved Son of Mark chapter 12 and verse 6 in the parable of the wicked tenants in the vineyard. This Son is the closest to the Father. In fact, Jesus in the Scripture represents the Father. All that the Father is, the Son is. And Mark's gospel, as we have seen, as we have been studying it, reveals Jesus in this way. He's the Son of God, He's the Son of Man, and He's the Son of David. And every single one of those references, in some way or another, points, of course, to the fact that Jesus is divine. That Jesus is God. And so all three of them connect Jesus with deity. And we know from the Scriptures without equivocation that our Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, the second person in the Trinity. So the fact that Mark says the Son is ignorant himself of his coming seems out of place, doesn't it? Seems out of order. How do we explain that not even Jesus, according to Jesus, knows the day or the hour of his own coming, but only the Father knows? Does verse 32 teach us then that Jesus, as the Son of God, is less than God because he says not even the Son knows the day or the hour? Well, I think it's important for us to remember that the whole purpose and thrust of verse 32 through verse 37 is not Christology. We're not talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and it is explained in detail for us. We're talking about eschatology. We're talking about future things. We're talking about an unknown day. And for Jesus to make this stress is simply to indicate that ultimately this is something that is in the hands of God only. And we infer, of course, by that, that if Jesus is God, then ultimately some way, in some sense, he must know that day or hour. Yet he says, not even the Son. Now, we can take it in one sense, verse 32, as meaning that Jesus is referring only to his humanity. That Jesus, as man, does not know that which belongs to divine or to deity. Well, that's true in one sense. Jesus only as man would not know that. But yet we must be very careful, as we've said a number of times, never to divide the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a divided person, God here, man here, and operating independently. No, he is the God-man. And how that works together is a very difficult concept to grasp. Nevertheless, the Scriptures teach quite clearly that Jesus is omniscient and Jesus is omnipotent and so on in his divinity and in his humanity as the God-man. Now, frankly, if you use the argument that Jesus is referring to his humanity, and I think you can, I don't think you need worry about that. I think it can be used in one sense. If you do, in one sense, then that should be a deterrent to all other men from setting dates. If Jesus, in his humanity, as he is, in perfect humanity, doesn't know the day or the hour, then why should we think any other man who is sinful would even begin to comprehend or know the day or the hour? Having said that, and I'll come back to a little bit more on this in a moment, but notice the angels, not even the angels in heaven, who are glorious creatures, know the day or the hour. In other words, they're ignorant. They don't know when Jesus is coming. The focus is thus, only God knows the second coming, the day, the hour of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man does not know, Angels do not know, and Jesus even says the Son does not know. Now, you know, we have a similar kind of verse in Mark chapter 10 and verse 40. And if you want to look at that, I'll read that to you. Mark chapter 10 and verse 40. Jesus says, well, verse 39, Jesus says to James and John, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. And then verse 40 says, but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. It's not mine to grant, but if you're God, you surely can grant it. Okay? So Jesus uses a similar thing here. But Mark chapter 10 and verse 40, the focus is on the authority of God. That the authority of God is the one who determines who sits at the right and the left hand. In chapter 13 and verse 32, it speaks of, a lack of authority on Jesus' part from one perspective. And in Mark 13, 32, it speaks of a lack of omniscience on one hand. Not even the Son knows, yet the Son is omniscient. So in one sense, we have here a mysterious statement by our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we should see these kind of verses in the light of Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. The self-emptying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives up certain prerogatives that are His. He veils His glory. He empties Himself. He is humiliated in His humanity. This is our Lord Jesus. And that is probably a stronger argument, the self-emptying of the Lord Jesus, than just the mere humanity of the Lord Jesus. Whichever way you look at it, it is difficult to explain whichever way. And of course, many, many commentators will just automatically fall on the humanity of Jesus, and as a man He did not know, and so on. And He is expressing Himself in His humanity. But when you put it all together, Jesus is God, and it's hard to understand what He means. The fact that Mark puts that in here only points to the authenticity that Jesus said it. The fact that Mark is willing to put it in and to include the inherent difficulties with that kind of statement only proves that it is an authentic saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so we can look at this and take this, it's a difficult verse. What it exactly means is not easy to explain, but yet Jesus says it. What is the emphasis? What is Jesus trying to emphasize? That's the issue. The emphasis is no one knows. Not one person knows except God. And it is because only God knows that verse 33 makes sense. You do not know when the time will come. You do not know when the time will come. Well, what time? What are you referring to, Jesus? Well, the time, meaning verse 32, the day or the hour. So we do not know the timing then of the Lord's coming, but Scripture does teach us what the character of the day will be like. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 37, Matthew 24, 37 says, "For as they were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And Matthew 24, 38 goes on to say that as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. So in Noah's day, people carried on as they always had. And Jesus said, that's exactly what it's going to be like when I come. That's exactly what it's going to be like when I come. People are going to be eating and drinking and getting married and giving in marriage when the Son of Man comes. And in verse 39 of 24, that is very, the whole point of it becomes clear. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So when you look at Noah's day and you go back to Genesis and you examine what's going on in Genesis with the flood and that, they did not know when the flood was coming. Yet Noah obviously must be preaching to them in some way that it's going to rain. They didn't know what rain was. That God's going to judge the earth by flooding the earth with water. They didn't know what that was. They didn't care what that was. They were not interested in God. And so they began to continue to do all that they had always done. They refused the preaching of Noah. They refused the warnings of Noah. And they ate and they drank and they got married and so on. So they blithely continued, unaware, not caring about the coming judgment of God. They did as they always had done. It's precisely that attitude that Jesus is contradicting in this passage when he says, "Stay awake. Stay awake." Now, at this point, I want to read Luke chapter 17. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, because Luke adds a little bit more information for us. Luke chapter 17, verse 28 through 30. Luke chapter 17, verse 28 through 30. Now, Luke has just said the same thing that Matthew says about the days of Noah in the previous verses. But then in verse 28, he adds something else. He says, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building." In other words, we're here for the long haul. We're not going anywhere. How wrong they were, right? We're staying here is what they're doing. We're building, we're planting, we're eating, we're drinking, we're buying, we're selling, we're doing our business. "But on the day," notice verse 29, "when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed" how many of them? "Destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Is revealed. So, Luke adds a little bit more information for us. Now, back in Mark chapter 13, "If the timing is unknown," verse 32, "concerning that day or the hour, no one knows. Therefore," verse 33, "be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." If the timing is unknown, what is known is that Jesus is coming. There's no question about that. The Lord Jesus Christ says that He is certainly coming. So let's talk a little bit then about the certainty of the coming of the Lord. Just as the flood came, just as fire came from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, so too Jesus shall come. The certainty of the flood, it will happen in Noah's time. It happened in Noah's time. Get out of Sodom, Lot. Flee for your life. Go now, because God's wrath is going to be poured out. The moment Lot left, fire came down and destroyed them all. And the certainty of both events, the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, is now connected by Jesus in these same situation respecting His second coming. And Luke chapter 21 and verse 35 says, "That day will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth." Just as the flood destroyed them all, just as the fire from heaven destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah them all, so too Jesus says in Luke 21, "That day will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the earth." So the coming of the Son of Man is absolutely certain, and Jesus, by way of negative contrast, verse 33 says, "You do not know when the time will come," means the time is coming. You don't know when it's coming, but it is coming. That's the thrust of what he is saying, and what he means is that the Lord is coming, that the Son of Man is coming. Now, I don't have to tell you, but just reading your Bibles from Genesis to Revelation, the doctrine of the parousia, the parousia, if you want, which is means the coming of the Lord Jesus. Parousia means coming. The doctrine of the coming of the Lord is a massive study in Scripture, because, of course, you have to distinguish between His first coming and His second coming. And not only that, but you have seen in Mark chapter 13 that here is something of a coming in judgment in AD 70, that the judgment of God, the wrath of God, has come out upon Jerusalem in the first century. And now Jesus switches to this major point, which the Old Testament Scripture speaks of so clearly, His coming in glory and His coming in power. So there are Old Testament prophecies that you would have to examine. There is all the New Testament data that you would have to collate together. But all I would like to do with you tonight is to say what Jesus says in Mark, what Mark brings before us, and that is simply this: Jesus is coming, and he is certainly coming, and he's without doubt coming. Just as the flood came and fire destroyed Sodom, so Jesus is coming. Just as certain as those events took place, so too Jesus is coming. All will be exposed to the coming of the Son of Man. And the certainty of Jesus' coming is described in verses 34 through 36. Now the point of these verses, 32 through 37, is to be ready, to stay awake. And then Jesus uses in verse 34 this illustration, doesn't he, to describe two things: the uncertainty and the certainty of his coming. The uncertainty as to time and the certainty as to his coming. We don't know when he is coming, but he is coming. That's the point. That's what Jesus wants to say. So Jesus gives what we could call a similitude or a parable in the context of 32 through 37. And look what he says in verse 34, that the coming of the Son of Man and the not knowing the time of his coming is like, you see verse 34, it is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning. The emphasis of these verses, of this parable, this similitude, it is like, Jesus says, is that there will be no warning. There will be no sign when Jesus comes. He's just going to come. Now, there have been plenty of signs from verses 5 through 27, plenty of signs. But the second coming, no sign, no warning. Just as the flood came, they didn't know what day it was going to come, but it came. Just as fire from Sodom upon Sodom from heaven came, they didn't know when it was coming. Just in the same way, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is like that. Now, it is obvious in the context of Mark 13 that the master of the house in the parable is, of course, Jesus. He's the master. And the servants in the house are disciples. The servants are believers in the Lord Jesus. And notice that each servant has his or her own work. He leaves home, puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. So here's a picture of a home. There's a master in the house. There are servants in the house. There's a doorkeeper in the house. The master says, I'm going on a journey. I shall return. And he leaves them. They don't say, oh good, the master's gone, we can do as we like. No, they have their work. They have their responsibilities. They have their duty. And if the servants are the disciples and the believer, then you and I have a work. We have a work while the master is away, a work to fulfill, a work to complete. And notice the doorkeeper who's in the house. Isn't that an interesting statement? Well, who's the doorkeeper? It's certainly not Pope Peter. The doorkeeper's an important man. He's looking out for the coming. He's the one who opens the door, who's there standing ready, as it were. But he is just a servant. Because you will notice in the application of the parable, verses 35 and 36, the doorkeeper is not even mentioned. He's not mentioned anymore. So the doorkeeper is just a particular servant in one sense, but a servant. And notice that Jesus mentions, doesn't he, in this context, the uncertainty. Verse 35, therefore stay awake. Here's the parable. Master's gone away, left the servants in charge. He's coming back. Therefore, stay awake, verse 35, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. And notice that there are four temporal time periods that are given in verse 35. Stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. Number one, in the evening. Number two, at midnight. Number three, or when the cock crows. And number four, or in the morning. At midnight seems to make connection, doesn't it, with Matthew 25, the coming of the bridegroom. And they were not ready for that coming. Now, these time periods probably represent the typical Roman division of the watches of the night. And so, of course, you have 6 to 9, 10 to 12, 1 to 3, and 4 to 6. And so the night period is covered throughout the four watches of the night. Does that mean that Jesus is coming at night? He doesn't say anything about the day. Is Jesus actually giving us a hint that He's coming in the nighttime? Is that what Jesus means, that He's going to come at night? No, I don't think that's the emphasis of what Jesus is saying. The night represents the hardest hours to stay awake. That's what the night represents. Now, some of you may be night owls, but I can guarantee, almost certainly guarantee, that you can do that for so long. You can't stay awake through the night. In fact, Brother Luis may confirm that for me in his work. Sooner or later, you will feel the power of this lethargy come upon you, and you need to sleep. So the night watches, the four temporal time periods, simply point, don't they, to the hardest part in which we must stay awake, that which causes us the most difficulty in being ready. Because it's during the night that your guard is down. It's during the night that you are drowsy and that you are sleepy and weary. Jesus is coming, and because He is coming, the question is, are you ready? Am I ready? And He's coming suddenly, and He's certainly coming. And when He comes, the question is from Jesus, will you be awake? No one knows the day, no one knows the hour, but I am coming. And when I, the master of the house, return, will I find my servants working? Ready, vigilant, prepared, awake. Now we have a classic example, do we not, of what we are like with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Stay here and watch with me while I go over there and pray, Jesus says. The moment Jesus is gone, what happened to the disciples? Fast asleep. And being fast asleep, Jesus comes back to them. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Which implies Jesus, of course, had been away praying for at least an hour. Well, they were fast asleep and they woke up drowsy, and Jesus reminds them that the spirit is willing, the flesh is what? Weak. And the moment Jesus goes off to pray again, they drop off because they were heavy with sleep. The night watches speak of when we let the guard down. Jesus says, be on guard. Stay awake, for you do not know when I'm coming. So that's, thirdly then, the command to stay awake. And I would suggest to you that this is the thrust of what Jesus is saying here. I've given you all these signs previously for you to be ready and prepared, but now I can't tell you when the day or the hour is. You still must be ready. You still must be prepared, for the day is coming. And notice verse 33, be on guard. In the Greek text, that's just one word. It's the word blepo, see, I see. What Jesus is simply saying is, see to yourselves, look to yourselves. We've already seen it in verse 5. See that no one leads you astray. Verse 9, but be on your guard. Verse 23, Jesus says, but be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand. So be on guard means what? If it's the word means to see or to look, look to yourselves means be watchful. Be watching, be aware, be looking, be expecting. The master of the house is certainly coming. Now, the doorkeeper who is not mentioned represents, I believe, all believers, all disciples, as do all the servants. Presumably, he's always on duty. Because you must have a doorkeeper. Someone is to open the door when the master comes. Certainly with the five virgins and the five foolish virgins, the wise and the foolish, the door is to be opened. So there is the expectancy of a doorkeeper. What does that mean? If he is presumably always on duty, then we are to be always ourselves watching for the coming of Jesus. Now, I don't know when you last watched for Jesus. When was it that you were deliberately watching for the coming of Jesus? Prepared, vigilant, ready, awake, on guard? about your business, the master's business in the house, serving the Lord, doing what he requires, but always waiting and ready and vigilant for when he comes. You see, so often we do our daily work and scarcely give a thought to the fact that today, maybe Jesus will come. Perhaps today, because nobody knows the day. Perhaps today. Perhaps tonight, when the cock crows or in the third watch of the night, I don't know. Perhaps Jesus will come. That means when you go to sleep at night, make sure that you have taken care of all your problems, your sin problems, your relationship problems, your anger problems, your bitterness problems, whatever they are. We should have sorted them all out so that when Jesus comes, we shall be ready for his coming. So as servants, we're always working and we're always serving. Secondly, Jesus says, not only be on guard, but stay awake. Verse 33, 34, 35, 37. Do you think he means something by reiterating it so much? Stay awake. Stay awake lest Jesus come in verse 36. And look at verse 36. And find you sleeping. Lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. And the implication of the coming is that it will be sudden and that there will perhaps be some sleeping. Will you be sleeping? Will I be sleeping when Jesus comes? So we should be awake, sleeping, of course, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Verse 36 points to how naturally lethargic we really are. Right. You can be awake with your eyes straining to be open and dim-witted and dull and lethargic, right? I know that from experience. Jesus says being awake means being alert. I'm actively looking. I'm actively ready. I'm actively working. I'm actively serving in the kingdom. We sang, I love thy kingdom, O Lord. Includes the church. Includes your work here. Your service for Christ. Being alert means I'm ready. Being alert means I'm prepared for Jesus. If we really believed that which we are supposed to pray for every day, your kingdom come. If you really believe that, your kingdom come today, Lord, your kingdom come. If we really believed that, we'd be alert. We'd be ready. If we really meant it and said every day, even so come, Lord Jesus, if we really meant that and believed that, then you'd be alert. You'd be watching. The blessed hope of every Christian is what? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope, the coming of Jesus. So, what is Jesus saying to us? You are required to be at your post, right? There's no retirement, there's no laziness, there's no vacation, there's no time off, nothing. Always working for the Master, always prepared for the Master. And if we are working, that goes a long way to being ready. If you're not working, then you're open to all kinds of things. Laziness, doing what you want, pleasing yourself, all of these things. So Jesus says, be at your post, be a servant, be vigilant, be watchful, be awake, be alert, be ready, be prepared. So brothers and sisters, we serve while we wait. And in our serving, we are watching for the coming of the Master. We're not to be lazy. We're not to do our thing. We are to be servants. So notice how Jesus applies these verses, verse 37. And what I say to you, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, I say to all, I say to everyone. So this is not just an application for the disciples in the first century. This is an application for all disciples in all centuries. When Jesus comes again, of course, we believe he will come to judge the living and the dead. The unbeliever needs to repent. The unbeliever needs to believe. Otherwise, he will be like Noah's day, the flood catching him unaware, and the judgment and the wrath of God falling upon him swiftly. Or he will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, doing his thing, buying, selling, planting, building, getting married, eating, drinking, whatever it is. And the master comes, and judgment and wrath falls upon the unbeliever. As believers, we ought to be preparing ourselves for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be preparing ourselves for heaven. That is part of the sanctifying work of the Spirit at this moment, to prepare us for glory, to prepare us for heaven. William Gurnall has said that Jesus has told us He will come, but not when, so that we might never put off our clothes and so always be ready. Augustine says, that day lies hidden so that we will always be watching. And Campbell Morgan, I love what Campbell Morgan said. He says, I never begin my work in the morning without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. I am not looking for death. I am looking for him. And George Whitefield said, I am daily waiting and watching for the coming of the Son of Man. Brothers and sisters, waiting, yet watching. Ready for the Master, ready for the Bridegroom, ready for the Lord. And what do we say to such things? Even so come, Lord Jesus Christ. There is a hymn that I grew up singing as a boy, and I want to close with this. I'm going to read this hymn to you. Midst the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. Midst the light and peace and glory of the Father's home, Christ for me is waiting, watching, waiting till I come. Long the blessed guide has led me by the desert road. Now I see the golden towers, city of my God. There amidst the love and glory, he is waiting yet on his hand. A name is graven that he can ne'er forget. There amidst the songs of heaven, sweeter to his ear, is the footfall through the desert, ever drawing near. There made ready are the mansions, glorious, bright and fair. But the bride the Father gave him still is wanting there. Who is this who comes to meet me on the desert way, as the morning star foretelling God's unclouded day? He it is who came to win me on the cross of shame. In his glory, well I know him, evermore the same. Oh, the blessed joy of meeting, all the desert past. Oh, the wondrous words of greeting, he shall speak at last. He and I together entering those bright courts above, he and I together sharing all the Father's love, where no shade nor stain can enter, nor the gold be dim. In that holiness unsullied, I shall walk with him, meet companion then for Jesus, from him, for him made, glory of God's grace forever there in me displayed. He who in the hour of sorrow bore the curse alone, I who through the lonely desert trod where he had gone, he and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be ever with him, his, that I am there. Let's pray together.